Astonishing Grace to the Chief of All Fools by Michael Criswell. Chapter 19, The Beginning of the End. Quote, "In every painful spiritual darkness or conflict, it has already comforted me to think that God might be leading me through some strange dark ways, so that I might afterward be his messenger to some of his children in distress." Unquote. Francis Ridley Havergal. Quote, "The power to help others depends upon the acceptance of a trampled life." Unquote. L. B. Kalman, July 12th, Streams in the Desert Devotional. December 31st, 2009, 11:35 p.m., New Year's Eve. On a night that is meant for celebrating the arrival of a new year and a fresh new start, a time when you're supposed to rejoice with special friends and family, I was all alone and scared to death about our future. While all five of my small children were peacefully asleep in their rooms, I was about to taste hell on just the other side of the house. The memory of me sitting on the back porch just weeks earlier, telling the devil, "Go ahead, take your best shot," flooded my mind. Jennifer's parents had agreed to watch the children on New Year's Eve so we could attempt to have some quiet time to work things out. We went to dinner at the Cape Canaveral Pier House restaurant, and I was so hopeful that the evening alone at the ocean might help us catch our breath and make one more attempt at moving forward. Dinner was rather uneventful, which, after all that had been going on, was sort of pleasant to me. So I had a small glimmer of hope as we left the restaurant. On the way home, we decided to stop by my dad's house to let him and my stepbrother know that we couldn't go with them to Disney on New Year's Day. They came to the door and I began apologizing, saying that we had been having some serious problems in our marriage, but that we were going to be trying to get some help and work on it. Just then, Jennifer grabbed my arm, cut me off, looked at both of them and said, "No, we don't have problems. Michael has problems, and Michael is going to go to a psychiatrist to get some help." I was stunned and completely humiliated all at the same time. As soon as we got in the car and left, years of dealing with this type of attitude filled my heart with disgust, and my blood started to boil in anger. Within just minutes of driving down the highway, I couldn't hold it in any longer, and I just blew up and screamed at her for several minutes in total disgust that she continued to accept zero responsibility for anything in the marriage. Here again, the evil in her was exposing the evil in me. I have no doubt that if a video camera had been pointed at me, I looked just as evil in that moment as she did when I had the camera pointed at her. Even though I felt justified in the moment, I was filled with the unrighteous anger of man, which the Bible says does not bring about the righteousness of God. My conscience was being violated, and I knew I was doing wrong. So I caught my breath, shut my mouth, and drove the rest of the hour home in complete silence. By the time we arrived at our neighborhood, my anger was calmed, but I was still in so much pain that I decided I couldn't even be in the house with her any longer. I told her that I was going to stay with a friend for a few days. I had to get away from her because by now I couldn't even stand to hear her voice. It was already 11:30 p.m. at night, but I started texting a few friends to see if I could come stay at their place for the night. I had sold my truck to try to make her happy, so all I had at the time was my motorcycle. When she saw how serious I was about leaving, she began trying to appease me to stay. When she saw I was not budging, she began threatening to call the police if I left without telling her where I was going. She kept saying she was worried about me leaving on New Year's Eve and driving somewhere on my motorcycle at night. I knew this was more of her lies and manipulation, and I was done talking. She kept following me around the house, pestering me, and I just kept telling her, please leave me alone and to get out of the office so that I could be alone. She just kept asking, are you going to leave, Michael? Are you going to leave? Just tell me, are you going to leave on your motorcycle, Michael? I said, I do not know, but if you're truly worried about my safety, the safest thing for both of us is for you to leave this office and leave me alone. Please, just leave me alone. She finally left, and I locked myself in the office to try to recover from what was happening. Out of desperation to defend and protect myself, I had started audio recording her rages against me like this, ever since I captured that first episode on video camera. This night was no exception, and right in front of her, while sitting at my desk, I hit the record button on my phone and recorded everything we were saying. If I could do it all over again, I obviously wouldn't have recorded anything, but I was still such a carnal Christian and was so afraid of being falsely accused that I was determined to defend myself against her lies. I didn't yet know how to trust God in spiritual battles like this, and I certainly didn't understand what Paul taught in Ephesians chapter 6. I still thought I was fighting very much against flesh and blood rather than against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. The spiritual forces of evil cannot be defeated by the schemes and tools of man. But at that time, I felt like if I didn't defend myself, no one else would. I remember thinking, no one will believe me if I don't record this, because she makes it look like on the outside, she is the most perfect wife and mom on the planet. I also didn't realize that God is already recording everything we say and do in heaven, and that the judge of all the earth didn't need my help to defend me. See Matthew 12, 36 through 37, and Revelation 20, verse 12. Within a few minutes, I was sitting on the hard, cold wood floor in our home office next to my desk, rocking back and forth, wrapped in my own arms, desperately trying to comfort myself from the gut-wrenching pain. I was physically, mentally, and emotionally exhausted, and I was being spiritually tormented. I had worship music from Michael W. Smith blasting through my computer speakers. I was trying so hard to find God's help and to distract myself from the searing emotional pain. I couldn't stop crying, and I was scared to death, because I knew we were finished. I might have been a 36-year-old man in my body, but spiritually and emotionally, I felt like a lost little child in the woods who couldn't find their mommy or daddy anywhere. As I sat just rocking back and forth, singing with the songs, I could hear words of hope and words of rescue, but I couldn't feel them as my current reality. The songs all declared God's greatness, His protection, His love, and His presence. But He was nowhere to be found in that dark, cold office, and I was in total agony. This was going to be the devil's night, and somehow I just knew it. Looking back, I can see this as a type of Garden of Gethsemane experience, where Jesus is crying out to God to save him. But instead of being rescued, he is about to be betrayed at the highest level by one of those he loved dearly. My phone was still sitting on my desk recording audio, and the music was still blaring from my computer speakers, when suddenly I heard two loud bangs against the locked double doors into my office, and then they busted open. I looked up from the floor behind my desk and saw a police officer looking at me. He yelled over the music, "Mr. Criswell, are you okay?" I honestly thought I was seeing things. It took him about taking 3 steps into this office when I realized this was for real, and my mind began screaming, "She did it! She actually went this far! She knows I'm going to leave the marriage and it will be humiliating for her, so now she has found an excuse to call the cops so that it looks like I'm the bipolar maniac that she's been accusing me of being to our friends and family." I didn't remember the warning God had given me in the dream in the rainforest, and I was caught so off guard by all of this that I couldn't process the reality of what was happening fast enough. This evening, which started with a glimmer of hope at dinner, had now turned into a scandalous night of evil and betrayal. Sure, our marriage had been in crisis, and I wanted out of it. But I never saw this kind of willful betrayal on her part coming. The wife of my youth, the woman I slept next to for nearly 15 years and had coffee with in the mornings, my business partner and the mother of my 5 children, had just betrayed me by intentionally assassinating my character to the police. I could see she was now willing to do anything to protect her own image, and it scared me to death. Psalm 55:11 NLT. Everything is falling apart. It is not an enemy who taunts me. I could bear that. It is not my foes who so arrogantly insult me. I could have hidden from them. Instead, it is you, my equal, my companion and close friend. What good fellowship we once enjoyed as we walked together to the house of God. As I got up off the floor and sat down in my office chair, the officer started asking me questions. "How are you feeling tonight, Mr. Criswell?" I said, "Sir, I'm in complete shock. I was sitting in my own house, in my own office, behind a locked door, and a police officer just busted in my door. How would you feel right about now?" He said, "Sir, I knocked and knocked." I replied, "Yes, and you could tell I was listening to blasting loud music and I couldn't hear anything." He then said, "I'm sorry I startled you, but we did receive a call from your wife, and we have to come and make sure everything is okay. So I just need to ask you some questions, Mr. Criswell." By now, I was shaking and starting to breathe heavy. It was late at night, and I was completely exhausted, running off pure adrenaline. I kept shaking my head and saying, "I have no idea why my wife called you or why you're here. I can't believe this is happening." He said, "Don't worry. No one's going to jail as of yet. I just need to find out what's going on." I thought to myself, "Boy, that's comforting to know. No one's going to jail as of yet. That's kind of like a doctor saying to a patient who came in with a cold, 'Don't worry, you're not going to die tonight.'" He started his questions. "Mr. Criswell, have you been drinking tonight?" I said, "No, I've never been drunk in my whole life and I don't drink." "Have you taken any narcotics or any medications?" I replied, "Never, no." Then he asked, "Do you have any guns in the house, any knives or swords or other weapons?" I said, "No, and I can't believe you're asking me these questions. I'm not that kind of a person. I'm a God-fearing Christian man. I was in here crying and praying and listening to Christian worship music for crying out loud when you busted in. My wife and I are just having marital problems, and I think our marriage is over. That's it. Nothing crazy is going on, except the fact that she has now blown this way out of proportion and called you guys to make me look like a freak. I was just locked in here to keep away from her because she wouldn't leave me alone." "I understand, Mr. Criswell. This is just routine to make sure everyone's okay and that everyone will be safe here tonight." I said, "Why don't you come over here to my computer and I'll show you who I am. I'm a successful business owner, a respected speaker, and a Christian man. Some of the top business people in Orlando are my friends. I can show you a video right now of people talking about who I am on my website." He said, "I understand, Mr. Criswell, but bad things happen regardless of social status. I might remind you of the millionaire who lives in Isleworth and who just shot and killed his wife in their home not too long ago." That comment shut me right up. and I stopped desperately trying to show him I was not some nut. Just 90 days earlier, Bob Ward, a millionaire developer who lived in Isleworth, had murdered his wife. Isleworth is the wealthiest neighborhood in Central Florida and is where Tiger Woods lived before his divorce. I eventually caught my breath and calmed down, and he finished all his questions in the report. I felt like my soul had just been torn right in half. I had been doing relatively okay against the accusations around the house and to our family, but this was a whole new level of betrayal. Evil had just stepped up the level of gameplay, and my only sense of hope at the time was that I had recorded every second of it. Nevertheless, I was still screaming in my mind, "Someone please wake me up from this nightmare. This cannot be happening to me. This cannot be happening to my family. God, where are you? Why won't you stop this? Please help me, Lord." After the officer left, with the recording still going, I confronted her on her outright betrayal, and she started pleading with me in the softest and calmest voice, telling me over and over that the only reason she called the police was because she was worried about me going out on the motorcycle that night. Oh, the pain and anger that comes when you see the person who is supposed to love you completely cut off their conscience, lie right to your face with syrupy sweet words, and yet stabbing you in the back with a knife at the same time. Proverbs 20, verse 30. Blows and wounds cleanse away evil, and beatings purge the inmost being. In my spiritual blindness, I felt like the innocent victim at the hands of Jennifer and the devil. However, God was looking at me like he looked at Jacob, as a self-sufficient rebel who needed strong correction and disciplining. God was working to bring humility, poverty of spirit, and character into my life through all of this. But I remember feeling like this was all just senseless attacks of the devil that would end in destruction. Job 5:17-19. Blessed is the man whom God corrects. So do not despise the discipline of the Almighty, for he wounds, but he also binds up. He injures, but his hands also heal. From 6 calamities he will rescue you. In 7, no harm will befall you. Who could possibly believe that I would ever want peace with her again, or ever give our marriage another shot after that horrible night? The desire to stay married for my children and the fear of divorce was so strong that I once again did. We had tried marriage counseling in years past, but by the second visit, he began inquiring about her responsibilities for the troubles in the marriage, and that was all it took. She told me on the way home she didn't like him, and we never went back. This time, my friend Eddie Morton and his wife, who she seemed to respect, came over and mediated a final talk between us to see if we could come to any terms of peace. At the end of that talk, she maintained that I was bipolar and needed to see a psychiatrist, and I was still convinced she had an anger and rage problem and needed counseling through our church. As a last effort to make peace, I reluctantly agreed to go to a psychiatrist for evaluation if she would agree to go to counseling about her anger. We both agreed to this in front of Eddie and his wife. But within just days, she started making excuses as to why she was not going to go to counseling. So I decided I was not going to go to a psychiatrist. Instead, at the recommendation of my friend Larry Smith, I immediately started going through a program at our church called Restoration Counseling. I knew I had plenty of issues I needed to deal with from my childhood, and I wanted to be the best me that I could be, regardless of what Jennifer was going to do. Almost immediately, the counseling had a huge impact on my hope. I felt like they had all the answers when they started connecting my current thinking and behaviors all the way back to my childhood. I got excited about going to the first few sessions and left feeling such hope for a brighter future, a better me, and a redeemed marriage. A major emphasis in the counseling was on forgiveness. I assumed that because I had been able to openly talk about all of the abuses in my past, that I had forgiven everyone from my heart. But I began to realize that I probably hadn't. They had me write mock letters to all the people who had hurt me the most in my past, pouring out all they had done to me and how much it hurt, including the bullies. I cried a lot and then agreed before God and the two counselors to forgive all of them. This created such a rush of joy in me that I ended up getting on an emotional high that became nothing short of delusional. I think after being accused for so long of being bipolar, I was perhaps elated to discover what they believed was the real root of my problems, the issues I faced in my childhood. To them, I wasn't bipolar, I was just wounded. I didn't need drugs, I needed inner healing. As a result, I started going home to Jennifer after each session and taking full responsibility for everything that was going wrong in the marriage. I started apologizing for the business failures, the bad spending decisions, not doing enough housework, the two cars and a jet boat I bought in the previous 14 years which she hated, for not respecting her opinions regarding my business decisions, and for being so often selfish. It felt like this was the answer to all our problems, and now the marriage would finally be happy. Let me put in another disclaimer here. Even though I went through 6 weeks of counseling and 5 years of Christian life coaching, today I do not recommend either to anyone, and I don't even believe in them. I have yet to find any so-called, quote, Christian counseling or life coaching that isn't primarily founded on the deceptive psychological principles of men with some scripture added to it to dress it up as Christian. I also have yet to meet a, quote, Christian counselor where it didn't become apparent after some time that they themselves were not walking in the fullness and freedom of Christ. That then becomes the blind leading the blind. The fact is, most counseling simply doesn't work, and any results you do get are mostly temporary. Let me say it plainly. There is absolutely no need whatsoever at any time under any circumstances to go beyond what God wrote in the Bible for the needs of your soul or spirit. Jesus Christ said that His words are spirit and they are life, and I can personally testify that they are all we need to know and experience harmony in our souls and reconciliation with God in our spirit. He did not make any mistakes, and He did not leave out any so-called secrets that we needed in order to be whole. The field of psychology wasn't even created until 1879. And the millions of Christians living for the nearly 2,000 years before that never missed a single principle they needed to find fullness in Christ because they trusted completely in the living Word of God. You cannot take the counterfeit psychological principles of men, paint them over with the Bible verses, and then expect God to honor them with the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. Man simply cannot resist the temptation to add to God's word and principles, creating his own unique approach or special sauce. But doing so is both foolish and dangerous. If you would like to hear more on this subject, along with all the major Bible passages that speak on this subject, please listen to my audio message on YouTube entitled, "Stop Trusting in Man and Depend on God Alone." Nevertheless, I too saw some very convincing but temporary results from my Christian counseling experience. Not only did it put me on a soulish and emotional high, but Jennifer immediately responded to this very happily and became peaceful towards me again. By taking the blame for everything, I was effectively absolving her of all her responsibility in the problems we were having in our marriage, and that made her very happy. As impossible as it seems, by May of 2010, we were once again back being happily married, and I was looking for ways to help her find something to sink her teeth into. For a long time, she had been wanting to do something outside of just being a stay-at-home mom. How ironic that she had a psychology degree in organizational leadership. She had again been studying leadership, and I invited her to co-author my Kickstart blog each week. Things were once again going really well. On May 13th, 2010, after I had completed the counseling program, she wrote the following words on my blog, which went out to several thousand people. Quote, "To my husband, Michael, I'm so incredibly proud of the path that you are on and the person you are becoming. It is a privilege to be on this journey with you." I had still been trying to figure out what to do for a living that wasn't revolving around sales or success training, and so one night at dinner, I told her I had this idea to start a small video production company called Sticky Story Productions. The idea was to leverage video storytelling to help entrepreneurs to solicit business and connect with their perfect customers by telling their authentic stories in an emotional, compelling way. She thought it was a good idea, too, and within just weeks, I already had my first few customers. Our marriage was peaceable, but we were about to get out of balance spiritually again. My desire for ministry had been growing in the last few months, and I was sharing much of it with Jennifer in hopes that she would want to come along and get closer to God with me. However, as I shared my burden to stop teaching watered-down worldly principles through my Kickstart blog and to instead share about my faith in Jesus Christ, she said, "Let's not be those people who wear our Christianity on our sleeve. Let's just live it." That sounded so noble and so righteous, and it is the much better alternative to hypocrisy. But underneath that statement was a spirit of Antichrist, who really wishes to disown Christ publicly and to not suffer persecution for his name. For me, I had this growing burden to publicly confess my true faith in Christ, regardless of the consequences. People were watching me in these videos every day, but they had no idea about the most important part of my life, my faith and growing dependence on Jesus Christ. Matthew 10:32-33. "Whoever acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before men, I will disown him before my Father in heaven." Once again, I found myself anxious to get her involved in her own ministry or purposeful work as a distraction from her trying to control what I felt God might be calling me to do. To my great surprise, she had even started attending a small women's Bible study at one of our friends' house, and this gave me such hope that her attitude towards my ministry desires might soon change. 2 weeks later, right around the 1st of June, she came home from her Bible study with news that shocked me. They were going through a book called Captivating by Stacy Eldridge, the wife of John Eldridge. In that book, Stacy apparently shared her own abortion story, and Jennifer told me that she shared hers with the group. I couldn't believe it. I was so surprised and praised God that she had finally opened up and told something private and shameful to someone else. This was such a big change for her. She was being authentic for once and not trying to keep her good girl image. It was already a shock that she was attending a Bible study, and now this had just totally blown me away. She told me that the ladies had pleaded with her to tell this story to others. That very morning, when she told me about this, I had made our coffee, and when I grabbed our cups, I was consciously aware of the fact that I grabbed a cup that said, quote, "Be the change you wish to see in the world," unquote, a very famous quote by Gandhi from India. That morning, I shared my burdens about wanting to do ministry work, and at one point, she took her cup and pointed it at me, showing me the Gandhi quote as if to encourage me. That's when I told her that I thought she too should really think about ministering to other women through our abortion story, seeing how the ladies at her Bible study responded to it, and knowing how amazing it was that God had given us back what we had thrown away, a second set of twins. I agreed to do all the work to produce and tell the story, and told her to seriously think and pray about it. After we were done talking, she left to go do some things in our home office and to check her email. Within just a few minutes, she was screaming from the other end of the house, "Michael! Michael, come here! You have to see this!" To our amazement, when she opened her email and checked her junk email folder, there was one email in it. That one email was from a website which was campaigning to end abortion by the year 2020. We clicked on the website, watched their video on statistics, and then we both agreed that a video on abortion statistics would not keep women from walking into an abortion clinic, but that a real-life story like hers would. I told her to click on the contact button, and right there on the right-hand side of the page was the quote, "Be the change you wish to see in the world," Gandhi. We were both so blown away. And we just knew this was a sign from God that Jennifer was supposed to tell her story and that we should do a story video. About 45 minutes later, I heard her getting dressed and doing her hair in the bedroom. I went in to see where she was going, and that's when she said, "I'm ready to tell the story." I couldn't believe it. I was just so elated. This is not something that the woman I was married to would ever do. I knew something had wonderfully changed in her. I got so excited and immediately ran and started setting up all the camera and the lights and the microphone while she finished getting ready. She came outside and sat down on the chair by the pool, and we prayed and asked God's blessing on this story to help save the lives of thousands of little babies and the hearts of women who will suffer so much death in their soul from abortion. What happened in that interview was the most amazing thing I had ever seen in my marriage. She was more transparent than I had ever seen her, telling even parts of the story that I had never heard, like how she refused even to take a pain pill during the procedure because she never wanted to forget what she had done. As the tears were streaming down her face, I was bawling on the other side of the camera, trying so hard to let her get it all out without just jumping up and going over and hugging her. I finally got the opportunity to hear how painful this experience was for her and to feel her pain. It was extraordinary. I had goosebumps all over my body, and I knew this story was the most powerful and authentic thing I have ever seen on video. When the interview was finished, we both just hugged and held each other as we cried, and I told her over and over how proud of her I was for doing this. We were both moved to tears and emotions like never before. To me, this felt like the heavenly climax of our entire marriage and the redemption of all the evil and chaos we had endured over the years. It was such an amazing moment that a holy hush came over both of us, and we just stopped talking. A few days later, while working on editing her interview footage, I noticed she started becoming nervous about telling the story publicly. She started expressing doubts and fears about telling the story, saying, I never even told my parents this story, and now I'm about to tell the world? Each day she saw me working on the video, I could see she was becoming more and more fearful and reluctant. I reminded her of how powerful our story was, and that God was so merciful to us and having given us back what we threw away. I also reminded her of the confirmation we had just received before she agreed to tell the story, and I assured her that she would have full control over the video story after I did the initial edits. A few days later, I noticed that she had once again started becoming very angry and critical after watching a news story that was talking about the affairs of Tiger Woods and former Senator Jonathan Edwards. She started spewing condemning and judgmental words toward them both, as if she wanted to throw them both into hell right then. I was so disappointed to see this coming back. And one morning as we sat down for coffee, I very gently confronted her anger by asking her, how could we expect God to bless our ministry efforts and our family if we were carrying a critical spirit and a judgmental attitude towards others like this? Very calmly, she sat back in her chair, and without saying a word, she just began to think. I was amazed that she didn't immediately return and accuse me, but instead seemed to humbly receive what I had just said and took it in for consideration. After about a minute of sitting silently, leaned back in her chair, she leaned forward and said, you know, I think I just figured out why I've been so angry these past 15 years. She paused, and I thought to myself, could this possibly be happening? Could she actually be admitting that she's had an anger problem? And could she be about to take responsibility for it? I was sitting on the edge of my chair, calmly waiting to hear what she was going to say next, when all of a sudden, her face frowned up, and she began screaming like she was devil-possessed. You are the reason I've been so angry all these years. You were the one who drove me to that effing abortion clinic and left me there alone. It was your effing mom who told me not to do this to her son and to get an abortion. You did this to me. You left me there and wanted nothing to do with the abortion. Then, and now all of a sudden, you're so interested in telling my story. You know what? You will not be telling my story. I have already contacted a video guy at our church who's going to help me tell the story, and you will have nothing to do with it. Oh, man, did that ever hurt. Especially the part about her asking a complete stranger to edit our abortion story rather than me. I knew that was said to intentionally hurt me so badly. But I received God's grace in one of the most incredible ways I had so far. I was able to just sit there calmly and take it all right on the chin and not say anything back while she spewed. It was amazing. The man who hated being falsely accused more than anything in the world was able to sit there calmly and not even flinch. I took the liberty to remind her of my side of the story from the events that took place all those many years ago, but she wasn't able to hear it. Unknowingly, when I agreed to help her tell her story, I was stepping on a spiritual hornet's nest. This story was so powerful, and I believe the devil must have known that if it got out, it would indeed have an impact on the number of people he could murder and the number of women's hearts that he could destroy through abortion. I also believe it would have brought some real healing to Jennifer's heart as she watched how God redeemed our terrible sin of murder. The devil is at war with such affronts to his dominion of darkness. 1 Peter 5:8. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Ephesians 6:11-12. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. To stop us from telling the story, he took her completely captive over just a few days by his flaming arrows of doubt and shame and fear. Just days earlier, we lovingly embraced over God's redemption of our sin and terrible loss. She had even said on camera that she didn't take so much as a Tylenol during the surgery because she wanted to never forget what she had done. Now, after several days of flaming arrows, the devil had successfully removed any sense of personal responsibility from her mind, leaving her now to shift all the blame to my mother and I in terrible bitterness. Hebrews 12:15. See to it that no one misses the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. Over the next several weeks, our life was once again an absolute hell in that house. She once again began accusing me of everything I had done wrong in the past 14 years, even now accusing me of being lazy because I wanted to serve God rather than keep the lavish lifestyle we had. Exodus 5:17. Pharaoh said, "Lazy! That's what you are! Lazy! That's why you keep saying, 'Let us go and sacrifice to the Lord.'" Just weeks later, on July 15th, 2010, she took our 5 children and moved out of our big house and back into our first home, which her parents had bought for a retirement home. While she was going back and forth to get her stuff, she said the most vicious and evil things that she had ever said to me and our entire marriage. Even one point telling me I was worth more to her dead than alive because I had a $1 million life insurance policy. All while knowingly being recorded, she screamed at me, assuring me that her parents were rich and they were going to slay me in court, even screaming I am going to be an effing homeless loser by the time they got done with me and that I was going to have to pay up now or I was going to jail. She screamed these things right in front of our small children, to the point that my daughter Chelsea came to me in fear and said, "Daddy, are you really going to jail?" I have to leave out many details, but it was absolutely horrible. I became so afraid of her screaming and raging at me that after she moved out, I began sleeping with a knife next to my bed. 2 weeks later, on July 30th, 2010, I was served with divorce papers that were filled with all kinds of terrible accusations. My fears were real, but they were completely unwarranted because my loving Heavenly Father was in control of every bit of this, but I didn't yet realize it. However, as I continued to look to Him and ask Him for help, He was going to strengthen me in all kinds of ways by showing me He was absolutely in control of all men and circumstances on earth. Exodus 12:41, NIV. At the end of the 430 years, the Bible writes in all capital letters here, "To the very day, all the Lord's divisions left Egypt." Amazingly, this was the second of 3 major events in my life that I would later discover took place in exactly 9 months to the very day. The first one was the collapse of the Lord's gym, which occurred on May 22, 2002, exactly 9 months to the day after we opened it on August 22, 2001. The second one was the divorce, which she filed on July 30th, 2010, exactly 9 months to the day after I fully surrendered my entire life, family, and will to Christ on October 2009. I have jokingly called these two events like having, quote, birth in reverse, unquote. But they are powerful glimpses of just how powerful and sovereign our faithful God is. After I was served the divorce papers, things were about to completely change in my relationship with God. I had just been set free from Egypt and now too the Pharaoh's grip. But just like the Pharaoh came back after the Israelites, God was about to harden Jennifer's heart and have her come at me in even worse ways than anyone could imagine. Nevertheless, God was now directly working for His magnificent glory, and as the enemy was going to be allowed to come into my life like a terrible flood, the Lord was about to raise up a standard against him that would amaze every single person in my life who saw it. Without that flood, there would be no glory for God. When God wants to show off His power and glory, He raises up big problems and impossible circumstances. Exodus 14:4. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them. But I will gain glory for myself through Pharaoh and all his army, and the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. 20 chapters in, we are now getting to my long-awaited favorite parts of the story. God did not answer any of my prayers to save Jennifer's heart or our marriage. And in fact, things are about to get even worse for me as I entered a long period in the wilderness. However, rising above the increased afflictions coming will be the astonishing accounts of God's presence and grace in my life as I began to respond in faith and obedience to His instructions. This is where I begin to learn to daily walk with God and where I leave behind 19 years of carnal Christianity in order to become a spiritual Christian. There is no way to share all that God has done, and I certainly can't share all of the details of the suffering which happened. But I will share the major points, and I believe that Jesus is saying even now what He once said in John 5:20, "You will all be amazed."